Thankful that you're here. I am thankful that you think the birth of Jesus Christ is important. So, one week a Sunday school teacher was just trying to impress upon her students the importance of the coming of Jesus. So she told the whole story of how Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem and Jesus was born in a stable and he was laid in a manger. And after telling them this story, she said, "So, who do you think then is the most important woman in the Bible?" Well, of course, the little boy raised his hand and he said, "Well, Eve." She thought, "Well, I thought you would have said Mary. Why do you think that Eve is the most important woman in the Bible?" He said, "Well, they've named 2 days after her, didn't they? Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve." And Christmas Eve is important because it anticipates the coming of the light of the world. But the other thing about Christmas Eve that you've got to remember is that it has always been dark. And the hope of Christmas is especially for those who are dealing with the reality that right now, this world is upside down. Because here is the thing that you really need to know. Christmas has a dark side. Is there really such a thing as a perfect Christmas? And let me just bless some of you by saying this to you. Do not put on your family tomorrow the expectation that everything has to be perfect, because it never is. Isn't it true that some of our favorite Christmas movies, like The Christmas Story, Christmas Vacation, Elf, they're all about epic Christmas fails? And all of us could tell a story of a time at Christmas where things, they just went bad. The reality is that troubles and sorrow, they don't take a holiday. And isn't it true that it is Christmas that makes those things the great magnifier? It takes every emotion and it intensifies it. So for some of you, this is a great Christmas. For some, this is the first Christmas as a married couple. For some, this is the first Christmas as new parents. For some, this is the first Christmas since the breakup. For some, this is the first Christmas since the funeral. For some, this is the first Christmas since that bad report came from the doctor. The very first Christmas had a very dark side. So last weekend, I talked about these wise men that came and they worshiped baby Jesus. And this is what the Bible says after they left in Matthew chapter 2. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. You see, Jesus coming from heaven did not stop the hell that was already on earth. And it gets worse. Down in verse 16, it says this: "When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled: a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So I have been preaching the series called Upside Down Christmas, looking at the first two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And I knew when I began this that this particular text was at the end of the second chapter of Matthew, and I knew that it was going to come on Christmas Eve. And I thought to myself, there is no way I'm going to do that on Christmas Eve. I'm not going to tell a story so dark as this. And I honestly, I just have to tell you that the Holy Spirit began to really impress on me. Don't run away from this, because I'm going to bring somebody in that could really use the encouragement, because sometimes Christmas doesn't go right. So let me share with you two quick thoughts this evening. First, it could be worse. It's like the story I heard of these eight old men that gather at the local coffee shop, and they're around the table, and the first guy, he says, "You know, my arm is so weak, I can barely hold up this cup of coffee." And the second guy says, "Well, my cataracts are so bad, I can't even see the cup of coffee." The third man says, "Well, my hands are so crippled, I have a hard time even signing my name anymore." The fourth man says, "What? Speak up." The fifth man says, "My arthritis is so bad, I can't turn my neck from side to side." The sixth man says, "I can't even stand up, because when I stand up, my blood pressure medicine makes me entirely dizzy." The seventh man said, "Well, I guess that's just the price of all of us getting old." And the eighth man said, "Yeah, we really should count our blessings. At least all of us can still drive." You ever been behind that guy? Some of you are in Egypt tonight. Some things happened this last year that were out of your control, and they put you into a place that you did not anticipate being in. You really don't appreciate it. Egypt is a bummer. But sometimes it is still better than Bethlehem. So like Joseph and Mary, there is some wisdom and some peace that can be gained by realizing it could be worse. In fact, I want you to say that with me. It could be worse. You're going to leave tonight and go home, and you're going to drive by people who have nicer cars than you do. But you know what? Your car gets you where you need to go, so you're not going to be jealous. You're going to say, it could be worse. You could be one of the multiple millions upon millions of people on planet Earth that could never even imagine owning a vehicle. They couldn't ever dream that if a child of theirs was sick, they could drive to a hospital in 10 minutes. See, it could be a lot worse. When you get back to your house, you're going to drive by people who have a lot bigger, a lot nicer house than you do. But you are not going to envy. You are going to say, it could be worse. It could be a lot worse. You'll walk in and you'll flip a switch and light will be all around you. You will turn a handle and water that will be cold or hot and clean will flow immediately. And you don't realize that there are billions of people on our planet that cannot imagine light or water in those terms. Then you're going to look at your mate. He's lost some hair. She's put on a few pounds. And you're going to roll over on Christmas morning and you're going to look them in the eye and you're going to say, you're not going to say that. Are you crazy? You're going to think that. Isn't it interesting that the place where once the Jews were enslaved is now the place that is protecting the King of the Jews? And isn't it true that we can look back on our lives and realize that sometimes the places that we didn't want to be in were in fact the place where we needed to be at that moment? Is it possible that next Christmas, that you will look back on this Christmas and you will say, you know, maybe it was a good thing that we were in Egypt? You can say that about Egypt, but you can never say that about Rama. Every life has some moments where it cannot possibly get any worse than it is. And they make us wonder. I mean, you read this story and you think to yourself, why, God? Why didn't you just give Herod a heart attack? Why don't you just get rid of cancer or divorce or disease or wars or abuse? You see, Christmas doesn't really explain the existence of evil. What Christmas does is it sheds light on the future of evil, because the second thing that I really want you to grasp this Christmas Eve is this, that Christmas tells us it will be better. And when Matthew quoted from Jeremiah, he was not just looking to the past, he was looking to the future. He said these words, Rachel is weeping for her children. Rachel was the great heroine of the Jewish people. She was buried in that area around Bethlehem. And close to Bethlehem was a city called Ramah. And back when the Jews were taken into captivity, Ramah was the staging area for the deportations. So Rachel is this metaphor. Imagine all of the mamas that are gathered that day weeping as their children are being taken away from Ramah, and they know, I'm never going to see them again. But Matthew knows that the Babylons, that the Herods of our world do not get the last word. Because I want you to look with me at the very next verse in the book of Jeremiah, where Matthew quoted from his scripture. This is what the next verse says. But now, this is what the Lord says. Do not weep, oddly enough, any longer. For I will reward you, says the Lord. Your children will come back to you from the distant land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, says the Lord. Here is the problem with asking God to get rid of all evil. None of us would be left, because we all have some darkness in us. And so at Christmas, at Bethlehem, God set in motion a different way to deal with darkness. And Jesus was born. And don't misunderstand that just because he missed death as a baby doesn't mean that he missed death. He was born to die. But first he would become a man. He would face every temptation. He would bear every indignity, and he would refuse every opportunity to give in to darkness. And then the perfect Son would go to a cross, and he would deliver darkness a blow from which it will never recover. And Christmas reminds us there is hope for our future, because the one who came is coming again. The curse will be reversed, and the weeping is going to turn into dancing, and the world will one day be right side up, because even though there is no perfect Christmas, the birth of Jesus sheds light on the truth that the perfect is on the way. Paul writes to Timothy and says, and now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. I will never forget reading a story of a couple just a couple years ago about a young mom with two small children. Her husband was serving the country, deployed overseas. So she decided that she would go and move in with her parents for a season while they waited for him to come home. It was Christmas time. The house was all decorated. The kids were so excited. Things were being baked. Presents were already wrapped. And the only thing that could have made it better is if Daddy was there. And 1 week before Christmas, they got a phone call. Daddy would not be home. Daddy would never be home. He died serving our country. She immediately hung the phone up and went into her bedroom and closed the door, and she stayed there a very long time. And her parents wondered, what do we do? So they started to take down all of the Christmas decorations. They even took the tree and they put it into the backyard. And a long time later, when she came out, she said, "Where is the tree?" And they said, "Honey, it just doesn't seem appropriate anymore. We took everything down." And she said, "Mom, Dad, Christmas was made for times like this. We need Christmas now more than ever." If you have had an awesome year, and if this has been the best Christmas to date, I say, I rejoice with you. Praise God. But if you are in Egypt right now, if you are in Ramah right now, remember, it will be better. The perfect is on the way. So here is my challenge to you on Christmas Eve. Live in the light of Christmas. The Prince of Darkness wants you to believe that it just doesn't get any better than it is right now. But light overcomes the darkness. So we bow at Christmas before the King who has the final word, because we know where history is headed. Right side up is coming. Death and pain and loneliness and sorrow and suffering will be no more. And the only reminder that darkness ever existed will be the scars on the hands of the one who is ready to embrace you. So let's live in the light of Christmas. And no matter what we face, we who follow the light can say, "It is well with my soul." So we are going to serve communion.